This is a reading from Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit would come and fall upon us. Animate our lives, Lord. Animate our worship. Lord, may your Spirit teach us something today about Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. And may we leave changed today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to add my welcome to that of Nick's. My name is Kirk Wolf. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Church also, and it's just wonderful to be together and on this, you know, Father's Day. So the statement, the passage that I just read is also known as the Great Commission. Many of you know that, of course. And it just so happens that the Great Commission is a really important piece of scripture in the life of this church, of Christ Church, because it has been part of our core purpose since 1991. It's part of the reason that we exist as a church, to go and make disciples of all nations. And Diana and I have been here since 1985, and I have been so encouraged over the years in seeing the Great Commission values take root in the lives of so many people here at Christ Church. Now, we're going to look at Jesus' final words in just a minute in the Great Commission, but before that, I thought it might be helpful to ask the question, why? Why? You know, why? What is your motivation for living out the Great Commission? Why have you decided to make the Great Commission a priority in your lives? I think the why question is always just as important as the how, right? And I'm sure your inspiration is from any number of areas or, you know, different parts of your journey with Christ. But from the disciples' standpoint, attempting to fulfill the Great Commission was in direct response to encountering the risen Christ. It wasn't until they encountered the risen Christ that they were consumed with a passion to live out the mission that Jesus had given them. So I thought we might start by looking at the resurrection of Jesus in Gospel's account, in Matthew's account, Gospel account of the resurrection. Now, you think, okay, well, this isn't Easter. Is it legal to talk about the resurrection, right? You know, and here's the deal, right? I mean, this is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. It is the turning point in all of human history. So maybe if we talk about it twice a year instead of just once, it's not overkill, okay? So what I'd like to do is just start by looking at, again, just paraphrasing some of the backstory ahead of the read of what we just read. So Mary Magdalene and Mary, the wife of Clopas, were on their way to the tomb, presumably to bring spices to treat Jesus' body because he had been taken off the cross, rapidly buried, and they came to treat his body. They came as mourners, mourning the death of their Lord, their master, their rabbi, their friend. And they came probably just as you and I would visit, you know, a grave. They came just to be near the person of Jesus. But they also came to just pour out their sorrow, you know, in as much peace and quiet as they possibly could. Except peace and quiet was exactly what they did not get. Because they arrive at the tomb, there is an earthquake, an angel comes down from heaven, there are guards that are just stunned into silence, and the angel tells them where they can go to find the risen Christ. So they go back to tell the disciples what's just happened, and they are met just like that by Jesus. The risen Christ is in front of them. They fall on their knees to worship him, and they clasp his feet in their arms and they worship him. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go and tell the brothers, go and tell the disciples what has just happened, and tell them to go to a mountain in Galilee. So it says that they rush back then. They rush back to the disciples, filled with fear and joy, to tell the disciples what's happened, and then together they all rush to the mountain. And it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, I think it's really important, that last little phrase is really important, because I think it's important to make room for doubt. I mean, just as this account, in Matthew's account, right? Some doubted. And even in this room today, I'm sure there are some who doubt in the resurrection, you know, who are skeptical that it ever happened. I mean, you might believe that Jesus, you know, was a great moral teacher, a wise, wise man. But the resurrection is just a little bit of a stretch. But there are also people in this room who believe in the resurrection, but maybe you've never really had to wrestle with it, right? And if you were challenged by someone, you might not be able to explain your position. So for everyone's benefit, I thought it might be helpful to look at the resurrection just a little bit, because it is the cornerstone of the faith, and because it was such a game changer for the disciples who encountered him on that mountain. And I was also hoping that maybe that this would strengthen our resolve to live out the mission that Jesus has given us, if we have a greater trust ourselves in the resurrection as well. So that's where we're going to start. Now, I would suggest that perhaps the most common sentiment is that modern science has disproved the resurrection. I mean, most people out there probably feel that way. And I would suggest also that modern science has done no such thing. I mean, you and I know, just as people knew 2,000 years ago, that people do not get resurrected, right? People do not get resurrected. They might get resuscitated, but they don't get resurrected, at least until the second coming of Jesus. The Christian belief is precisely that people do not get raised from the dead. So we would agree with modern science about that. However, the Christian view is that in the person of Jesus, this one-time event happened in human history where God just began to remake and restore his world through his plan of raising Jesus from the dead. It is an unparalleled event that happened in the person of Jesus, the unique Son of God. And it's so fascinating that I can't help but to talk about a few things that kind of speak to me about in terms of evidence of the resurrection, okay? So I'm just going to share things that I think are really cool. And first of all, the two women, Mary and Mary, okay? So if you were going to spread a lie about one of the greatest events in all human history, you would not build that lie on the foundation of two women witnesses, period. Now, things are a lot different then, now than they were then, okay? But the reality is that in the first century, women were not credible witnesses. Their testimony was not even admissible in a court of law. Why would you spread a lie based on that foundation? In the first century, women were accounted for very little, tragically, in both Jewish and Greco-Roman culture. The only reason that Matthew would write that the two women were the first to encounter the risen Christ is if it really happened. Even if the gospel writers wanted to change the story, they couldn't, because the women were still alive when Matthew's gospel was written and being circulated among believers. It happened. I think that's cool. The second thing I hear, you know, a fair amount is, well, you know, the people in the first century, they were just more gullible than we were. They were just more gullible. They were just a simple people. Really? Jesus stood in front of them and it said, some doubted. Why would you even write that if you were spreading a lie, right? Why don't you just gloss it over, forget about it? You know, don't even include that in the gospel account. Some doubted. And if Jesus stood here among you and I today, would you doubt? Some doubted 2,000 years ago, and likely some would doubt today. They are no more gullible back then than we are today. They are no more simple back then than we are today. There is no evidence, empirical evidence whatsoever, to suggest that the first century, the IQ of the first century humans was any less than the IQ of people today. I mean, that's just historical, chronological snobbery. This happened. And yet something did happen to erase the doubts in all but a few. And what was the game changer was the risen Christ was standing in front of them. So Jesus was raised from the dead, and he begins his final words, which leads us then into the Great Commission. Now, the bookend statements of his command, I think, set the tone for everything. And the first thing that he says is go. Go. Now, I have a dog, and her name is Sammy. Diane, I have a dog, and her name is Sammy, and she's a little Cocker Spaniel. And if you say to Sammy, "Sammy, sit," she will sit. Now, we have a daughter-in-law who just loves Sammy, and Sammy really loves her. But she comes over, and she says, "Sammy, will you sit?" You know, right? And Sammy's going, "What?" You know. She responds to a command. The Greek verb that's used here is that of a military commander barking out orders to his troops. Go. Go and make disciples. This is not a suggestion. Go and make disciples. It's a firm expectation. And that firm expectation was clearly understood among the disciples, and it's to be understood by you and I as well. The other thing that I think is cool is that this command was given to both the doubters and the believers alike. And you and I, regardless of where we are, can participate in going and making disciples, in fulfilling this mission that Jesus has given us. So, just for a moment, put yourselves in the place of the disciples. So they had just seen their Lord and Savior and friend brutally executed. And now he is standing in front of them in his restored body that is no longer bruised or bloody or beaten, completely restored. And he begins to speak out his final words to you. What are you going to do? Well, I know what I'm going to do, what I want to do anyway. And that is to obey and to go and to cooperate with God in fulfilling his mission. Because I think his final command to us is perhaps the most important command to us. That we would go, that you and I would go and love people into a different way of living. So that's his first statement, to go. And it's a challenge to people, to the disciples then, it's a challenge to us today. But his final words are actually a little bit more pastoral. He says, "I am with you." And it's only because he is with us that we can go. So how is he with us? And I'd like to suggest four things. First of all, he is with us in history. What? He's with us in history. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's a lot of authority. What's left, right? His resurrection demonstrated his authority, and Jesus proved to his disciples and to you and I that he was the Messiah. He was their king. He was the Son of God. And he is working to take this world from where it was before the resurrection, from the dominion of darkness, and bring it into the kingdom of light. All authority has been given to him, and now he is in charge of history. He has sovereign control over the direction of history, and history is going somewhere. On Alpha, we hear quite a bit. You know, why did Jesus have to die, really? I mean, I really don't see any good that came from that. And I think that's because we don't understand that all authority was given to him and that he is with his people throughout all of history. He is with us in everything by his Spirit. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That is his promise. And you and I can have confidence and we can have peace, knowing that regardless of what happens to you and I today or throughout our lives, regardless, that Jesus is with us in all his authority. He is with us. He is also with us in his word and in his gospel. In his word and gospel, when Jesus says, "Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you," he's connecting the ministry of the word and preaching the gospel to making disciples. Interesting, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 17 and 18, he said, Jesus, he came and preached peace to you who are far away, meaning the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we have access to the Father by one Spirit. He came and preached peace to the Gentiles in Asia Minor. No, he didn't. Jesus never did that. Why would Paul write that? Paul would write that because he's saying that whoever is preaching the gospel to you, wherever the gospel is being preached to you, Christ is there preaching the gospel to you. That's what Paul is saying. He is with us in his word and in the preaching of his gospel. You and I can have him with us. We can have Jesus with us in his word. We can know him. We can sense his presence. And he can be as real to us as at any time in human history. Again, so many times in conversations with people, particularly on Alpha, I've heard people say, you know, I just want to experience him. You know, I just want to feel his presence with me. And the way in which we can do that is by being with Christ in his word. Shortly after I became a Christian, a long time ago, when I was 26 years old, I encountered Christ in a way that was that was really actually quite foreign to me. But it was so real and so important to me in my journey. You know, Diana was a medical student and she was away at the hospital this evening. And we were in a little rental house in Westport. And I was laying on this sofa and I was reading the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark is just full of activity. It's a flurry of activity. I love it. And Jesus, as he was healing people and setting people free and casting out demons, it was as if I was there with him. It was so real to me. I was in those stories, and Jesus was so real to me, and he was so near to me. I sensed his presence in a way that I had never before. And I think, actually, it was probably the first time that I had actually been filled with his Holy Spirit. Jesus is with us in his word and in the preaching of the gospel. And that can strengthen our faith, and it can strengthen our resolve to partner with him in fulfilling his mission that he's given us. He's also with us in community. You know, I can't help but to believe that solitary Christians are just missing out on so much. You know, you and I know people like this, right? We know people who, you know, well, yeah, I believe in God, yeah. I mean, I'm a believer, but I just don't need that church stuff, right? I don't need the community thing that goes along with being a believer. Right? I think they're just missing out on so much. Because the gathered community of believers really is the living, breathing, physical body of Jesus in this world today. And Jesus has imparted to his community of believers gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, grace of the Spirit. So that if you are walking with Christ and if you are engaging with Christian community, you will see things about Jesus that you never would know or see if you were not engaged in community. Did you get that? If you are walking with Christ and engaging with Christian community, you will see things about Jesus that you would not otherwise see if you were not engaged in Christian community. Why? Because he is present in each of us in a unique way. And we can see things about Jesus in one another's ways in which Jesus is uniquely present. He is present with us. He is with us in community. And he is with us to the end. The reason that we can go, as I said earlier, and partner with him in fulfilling his mission is because all authority has been given to him, and then he transfers that authority to you and I, right? And the promise that sustains us in that task is that he is with us always and forever and to the end. He is with us. He is Emmanuel. God with us has become Jesus with us. There is no greater promise than that, that he is with us to the end. The end of your story and the end of my story will have a happy ending. That's his promise. That's the power of the resurrection. Now, I am not naive. I know that life is really, really hard sometimes. And I know that death of loved ones can bring great grief and great sorrow, and those realities have not escaped me. You know, I've witnessed the tragic death of a family member. I've witnessed the heroic death, what I consider to be the heroic death of my dad. But death is not the end. And I think a constant reminder, death is not the end, is important. So, I love movies with happy endings. You know, those of you who know me well know that my favorite movie genre is romantic comedies. I cry at every one of them. I mean, it's just a given. I do. And I love romantic comedies because, in the end, love wins, right? Yeah, sure, in a superficial and shallow way, but love wins. And the resurrection of Jesus proves us that the end of every story of his followers, love wins. Love wins. Regardless of the pain or the peril or the grief that you and I experience in this lifetime, Jesus says he will be with us to the end. Regardless of the evil or the brokenness or the brutality that we witness, we can believe in the promise that Jesus is with us. He will redeem and restore and make everything right. In the end, that's his promise. So, you know, Nick and I were talking about this sermon, and Dean and I were kind of, he's preaching out at the other end, we were planning it together. I said, you know, I think more than anything, I just want this to be an encouragement to people. This is not so much a challenge, but just an encouragement. I mean, Nick gave us a great challenge last week, which is worth repeating, which is let's continue to pray, you know, for renewal of his church here at Christ Church. But this is more of a pastoral sermon, one in which I want you to be encouraged. Yes, Christ has challenged us, and he's commanded us to go and make disciples, to teach and to baptize. And his mission to the world is going to be accomplished through you and I. And he has empowered us to do that by his Holy Spirit. We, you and I, the gathered community of Christ, we are his partners, his cooperative partners in fulfilling this mission. But the important thing is that we're not alone. We are not alone. He is Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus with us. He is with us in history. History is going somewhere. He is sovereign over the restoration, the redemption of the world, and you and I get to participate in that. He is with us in his word and gospel. You and I can know him. We can experience him in very real way, because he is present with us in his word. He is also present with us in community. You and I can see things about Jesus that we would never otherwise see if we were not engaged with one another. And he is with us to the end. And that's his promise to us. The life of every follower will have an happy ending, because what seems like the end is not the end at all. In the end, love wins.